Thank you. It's good to be with you this morning, and thank you so much, Pastor Jake, for the opportunity to come and to be here and to open up the scriptures again. And several of you, I was honored because several of you remembered what I preached on last time I was here. So I was honored that you could remember that. You got a good mind. And then Pastor Jake asked if I would maybe build off of that message a few months ago that I preached here on Romans 12. And so I'd like to do that with you today. So if you wouldn't mind to take your Bible and turn to Romans 12. I know in the bulletin there is a semblance of an outline there for you, but that's really for you to be in your own home, have a cup of coffee, put your feet up, and have a book of Romans with you, and kind of think through the text. I think it'll be very helpful for you when you think about the structure of a book, because what helps us to study a particular book, there are 66, what helps us to understand how to study properly a book in the Bible, it's very important that you know the structure of that book. You know how it works. Like the Gospel of John has two volumes, chapter 1 to chapter 11. And in that first volume, you have 33 years of Jesus' life that are in 11 chapters. And then when you turn to chapter 12 of John, it says 6 days before Passover. So from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 20, you have 2 weeks of Jesus' life that are spread out over all these chapters so that we would understand the ending of Christ's life and what that means to us. So every book is significant as you understand the structure. So when you look at the book of Romans has two parts. Part A is chapters 1 to 11, and part B is chapters 12 to 15. Then you'll also have the ending as well as the beginning, chapter 1a and then chapter 16 is the end. But when I look at the major section of Romans, it's answering some questions for us that are extremely important. For instance, if I were to ask you, how is the New Testament put together? Could you say the first 4 books of the New Testament are called the what? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. What are they called? The Gospels. What's the next book? And Acts is what? It's a history of the early church, 30 years of history. So when you take Luke, who wrote Acts, when you take the Gospel of Luke, about 30 years, the book of Acts, about 30 years. So Luke has given to us 60 years of history as it relates to the life of Christ and to the early existence of the church. And then from Romans all the way to Revelation, you have 22 church letters, every one of them a letter. They're church letters to help us understand what it means for us to believe the gospel and what that looks like. So, brothers and sisters, when you look at these 22 church letters, notice how the early church put together in a composite these 22 letters. The first three are Romans. What's the next one? 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians. They begin the 22 church letters from the three that the Apostle Paul wrote on his third missionary journey. So they are significant letters. Romans is about the gospel. 1 Corinthians is about a church that messes it up. How does it get it right? 2 Corinthians is about the messenger of the gospel. Surely, if the gospel is to be preached by someone who is ordained of God as an apostle, his life must be great. 2 Corinthians, you see what it's like for a messenger of the gospel. So these 22 church letters compressed together give to us an understanding that is highly significant. The structure of how you hold in your hand the New Testament, the New Covenant, the new dispensing of God in this age of grace, what that means to us is very important. So when you take Romans, the first of these 22 church letters, there are 2 sections. A, chapters 1 to 11. This tells us what the gospel is and what it means to believe it. It's not enough to say, oh yeah, I know what the gospel says. What does it mean to believe that? That's chapters 1 to 11. But we're not done, because it's like the foundation of a building. Theology is the foundation of the book of Romans, chapters 1 to 11. You don't necessarily see it. The world does not necessarily see how you dot your I and cross your T's when it comes to theology. What they see is your life. What they see is my life. So a complete gospel is a gospel that you understand and believe, and this gospel has transformed your life. And the transformation that takes place in your life because of the gospel and in my life because of the gospel is what our neighbors see, so that your neighbor talks to their neighbor and says, my neighbor acts like God. My neighbor does things that I just don't understand. You see, men and women, when we look at the whole of the gospel of God in the book of Romans, is at the very top of my, in my Bible, and I'm sorry, I did not bring my ESV. Is okay? I have my NASB. Is that okay to do that? Okay. Oh, you have it. Okay, thank you, Pastor Jake. Good, I feel okay. But the top of mine, listen to what Martin Luther, who wrote his commentary on the book of Romans in 1522, the very first words in his preface, this is what he wrote. This epistle is really the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, and is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of his soul. It can never be read or pondered too much. And the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes, end quote. I say to us men and women that our purpose today is to think through how you and me, brothers and sisters, live out that which we believe. If we say, I believe that Jesus is Lord, Romans 10:9. I love the ESV translation. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, if I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord, that means he is sovereign over everything, and in context, it's my life. It's my body. It's my mind. It's my work. It's my home. It's everything about me. Jesus is Lord. So if you believe that, you are going to live different from somebody that says, my body is my Lord. Romans chapter 1. So it's important for us as we come to the book of Romans. This is not a seminary class. This is a local assembly. And we as a local assembly are to manifest Jesus Christ's lordship in the life that we live because he is Lord, Romans 10:9. So what does it look like? So the way the Apostle Paul does it is this. He takes chapters 12 to 15 and he squishes together 31 imperatives from chapter 12 to chapter 15. And these 31 imperatives are not suggestions. These are directions. These are expectations of the gospel. If you believe the gospel, this is what it should look like in your life. And he divides his section of expectation in half. Chapter 12 and 13 form a unit, and chapter 14 to 15a form a unit. There's two units. Unit 1, he gives to us 6 paragraphs. We read the first 3 paragraphs. The next 3 paragraphs are going to be in chapter 13, verse 1 down to verse 7, verse 8 down to verse 10, and then verse 11 down to verse number 14. There's 6 paragraphs. Each of these paragraphs has an emphasis. And so if you were to understand how it works, you would see Romans 12, 1 and 2 as a bookend, and Romans 13, 11 to 14 as a bookend. And everything in between these two bookends is a unit. And nothing can be taken out of that unit or the entire thing collapses. It all works together. So let's look at 12, 1 and 2. I won't preach on that because we've already done that. But I want you to understand the significance of these two chapters. 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, because of the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. This is your spiritual form of worship. And don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and of the highest standard, perfect. This is bookend one. Bookend one is this, that the gospel has changed the way you think about your body. Turn back to chapter 1 real quickly. Turn back to chapter 1 and look at verse 24. This is what we used to think about our body. Verse 24, chapter 1. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the creature, the body, your body. You worship that, rather than the Creator, the one who is blessed forever. Amen. I'll just stop there. The idea is, brothers and sisters, is that what we worshiped in our unsaved days, we now sacrifice to our Lord. And what's interesting to me is in verse 1 and 2, you have eight plurals. Just look how he lays it out. You can see some of it in English. These are plural verbs, plural pronouns, plural nouns. I urge you all, good Southerner, I urge you all, brothers, see all these plurals, present your bodies. You see what is happening here, men and women, is this. He's writing a local church. The gospel is to affect the entire church. What if only 50% of you, 50, half of you, would give your bodies, like he says here in chapter 12, verse 1, how strong is the church? Maybe we might have 60% that would really give their bodies to the Lord and no longer worship it. Really understand what it means to have a transformed mindset. You see, it's not a question in a local church if it's going to be a powerful organism of God to do what he wants it to do and to be example of the gospel. It means this, that everybody is involved in this. No one is going to be exempt. Because when we look at the gospel, what we really believe, comes out in how we live. So it's important for us, for me, as I look at this way, I think Martin Luther said we need to give ourselves every day this. We got to think upon this. We've got to pray through this. We've got to understand this. What was it like to live in the flesh? Turn back to chapter 8 real quickly. Chapter 8, verse 5. Very quickly. Here, the mind that is set on the flesh is what? What does your text say? It is death. 8:5, the mind that is set on the flesh is death. 4, those who according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, these who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. It will not subject itself to the rule of God. It is not even able to do that. Those who are in the flesh don't please God. So when you look at verses 5 down to verse 8, the idea is that the flesh, the body, the way that you lived your life outside of Christ when you were totally in Adam and not in Christ, when you lived your life in Adam, in your flesh, you could not please God. No way, nor could you ever submit to his rule. But as believers now, in chapter 12, verse 1, because of the wonderful mercies of God who brought us to this place. Listen, why are we saved, brother? We're praying for people to be saved today. Why are we saved? Is it because we figured it out? Is it because we're smarter than a neighbor? God forbid. It is the grace of God and the grace of God alone. So God has done something with us to lift us out. If I use the psalmist words, he lifted us out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and he set our feet upon a solid rock, and he established our going. He put a new song in my mouth and praise unto our God. May many people see it and fear and trust in the Lord. This is God's doing. My life is a creation of God. So when I think of what God is doing in your life and in my life, we are presenting our bodies holy, living, sacrifice, acceptable, not to myself, but to God. We're not being conformed to this age. We're being renewed in the spirit of our mind. We are living life on the highest level, the perfect will of God. The highest level. The designer of the universe. We are living on that level. When we begin to live out the gospel. That's bookend one. You got it? All right, let's go to bookend two, chapter 13 at the very end. When you look at chapter 13 at the very end, verse 11, 12, 13, and 14, these are such amazing verses. And it's going to be a little different if you have an ESV. It's a little bit different than if you have a New King James or an NIV or NASB. They begin differently in verse number 14. Verse 11. Verse number 11, New King James and the NIV and NASB all begin the same way. Do this. Do this. So I have two questions when I read that before I go any farther. As he completes this unit, chapter 12, chapter 13, he completes it, he starts this book in with, do this. There's imperatival force. And that's what comes out in those three translations I gave you, and many others, but those that you would know. The emphasis that we see here in the text is this, as he concludes this unit, is he says to his readers, do this. The first question is, do what? Do this. What is this? This is the entire unit from 12:1 all the way to 13:11. Think of this. Do this. This is imperatival force. In other words, if you go back to that first paragraph in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that's paragraph 1. In other words, your bodies and your minds are to be holy and transformed, living life on the highest level, the perfect will of God. Okay? Do this. All right, look at verse 3 of chapter 12. This is paragraph 2, chapter 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone who's in this church membership, nobody's exempt. Don't think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. God has given to all of us a measure of faith. Out of that faith comes this incredible humility because I did not deserve this. So I never consider myself higher than another member. I never consider, well, I don't do that because that's below my pay grade. No. People within the fellowship, A, you've given your body and your mind to the Lord to holiness and our transformation is taking place. B, there is an incredible spirit-induced humility. And this spirit-induced humility in your life means that I'm going to serve the brothers and sisters without ever saying or thinking, I am better than you. And he lays out for us, as the pastor prayed a little bit ago, verse 4 all the way down to verse number 8, because there's unity within the church, so there's a diversity in the way that we exercise our gifts. There's a beauty in that, the unity and the diversity, how it works together. Works together. Look at paragraph 3, beginning in verse 9. I see it as one paragraph from verse 9 to 21. It says this. Love, it's not even a sentence. Love without hypocrisy. Or let your love be genuine. But the text says love without acting. Don't be an actor in your church. Love is to be without acting. Where does that begin? Verse 9 has two present participles, hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. That's what it means. The bottom line, if you are going to be somebody who genuinely loves, you don't love without acting, is this. You are going to run from that which is evil. The word is strong, abhorring, hating, and clinging. That's a strong word too. Clinging, cementing yourself to what is good. What does that look like to say, I hate this and I cling to this? He's going to give you 21 items that begin in verse 10 and work all the way down to verse 21. And look at the last one in verse 21. Verse 21 is number 21. Do not be conquered by evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome all evil with good. People say something about you, overcome it with good. People cut in front of you on the interstate, overcome it with good. Sorry, that wasn't in my notes. But you see what he's saying here. If you are not acting your gospel, but you genuinely embrace your gospel, then this is what takes place. Your actions, your tongue, everything about you is committed to this concept called love. And this concept called love affects the way that I even overcome issues around me. I overcome all issues around me. It's interesting, this same word, nikao, is the same term that John uses over and over seven times in Revelation 2 and 3 when he says that we are to be overcomers. Overcome, and he dot, 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 and overcome, and dot, 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 all seven of those incredible messages of Revelation 2 and 3. It's this word here, overcome, 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 overcome. It's a battle. I got that. But because of the gospel and the change in my body and the way I think, because the Spirit now animates me, because of that, now I'm able to do what this third point is. I'm able to love without acting. What's the fourth one? Oh, this is a really exciting one, 13:1. This is a great one. Every person is to be in subjection to governmental authorities. There is no authority except from God. Those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed God's ordinance. And they who have opposed, they receive condemnation upon themselves. What an amazing statement. Now remember, this is a unit. Never forget, a couple years ago, as I was teaching this on a seminary level, I'll never forget a student in the back raised his hand and he said, well, you know what? What strikes me is that if it's a unit, you can't take chapter 13, verses 1 to 7 and pull that one out and put everything else together. No, if you take any one of these out, the unit implodes. So here's what's going to happen in the state of Virginia. In the state of Virginia, South Norfolk, Congregational Christian Church, is that right? South Norfolk, this church, in the back room of our governmental leaders is this statement. I wish everybody could be like that church. I wish everybody could be like them. You know, we live in such an amazing age. You know, the beauty of a democracy is it's the voice of the people. The sadness of the democracy is it's the voice of the people. Thank you, Benjamin Franklin. So if we all are presenting our bodies and our minds to the Lord, and He is Lord, He is Lord of everything. Everything. That means we are secure people as we sit here in South Norfolk. We are secure people because the Lord is in control. I tell you, men and women, the evangelical church, it needs to arise to this, that God is in control. that God is working out his perfect plan. Do I understand it? Absolutely not. His ways are not my ways. They're so much far higher than mine. But that means that every time I speak, every time I say something about this world in which I live, and in my context, it's called the United States of America, but wherever I live, I realize that every person in authority is not there because they figured it out. Look at Romans 9. Just turn back, would you? Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 17. For the scripture says to King David, no, Pharaoh, for this purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the entire earth. Wow! You see, back to chapter 13, brothers and sisters, I only want to highlight each of these paragraphs so that when you sit down with your cup of coffee and you go through that little outline that's in your bulletin that I gave to you, and you think through the structure of chapter 12 to 13, these bookends, okay, my body and my mind's given over, and on this end, I am told to do this. Every one of these items I am to do, no exemption. I am to live in a world that is run by people who don't know Jesus. But these people who don't know Jesus are going to look at me and say, that guy, that church, that woman, there's something different. It does not mean that you will not die. It does not mean that, like with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that you won't go to a fiery furnace. But what it does mean is that you're right with God. What will it be? So, he's not done. Look at verse 8. Look at the next one. Number 4. Owe no one anything except to love one another. And whoever loves his neighbor has fulfilled the entire law. For this, don't commit adultery. Don't murder, don't steal, don't desire somebody else's things. And if there's any other commandment, it's all summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to his neighbor. You got it? So, we've heard the commercial, like a good neighbor, South Norfolk is there. Okay? You see, the beauty of the text, brothers and sisters, is that it speaks to us, at least it speaks to me, it speaks to us as believers. It gets right down to where we live, and it says, okay, not only are you to be a model citizen of your state, but you're also to be a good neighbor. You're loving. You would never commit adultery. You would never murder. You would never do these things with any person that is your neighbor, because that's not loving. But you will love them, and it will never do wrong to the neighbor. Now, verse 11, here we are. Here's the bookend, okay? My time's almost done. Here's the bookend. Do this! Do this! Do this. So if that's an answer, then, you know, what is the this? It's everything from 12:1 all the way to 13:10. The next question is going to be, well, why? Why do I do this? Well, if you need help with this, he lays it out for you in an amazing way. Do this knowing, look at the text, knowing the time. Skip down and into the verse. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. In other words, our rescue, our redemption, whenever it was that you were saved, today, you are closer to the divine timeline of seeing Jesus Christ face to face than when you first believed. Why do you do this? Because you know the time. You know, Americans are slaves to their watch. I'm a slave. I've got one up here. It's going backwards, going downwards, so I know what I'm supposed to do here, okay? We're all slaves. Now, do I listen to this? Nah, not at all, but watch it. But we're all slaves to time. Everything in America, we got to be here, I got to be there, I got to do this, got to do that. All right, how about just taking a step back and say, what about God's time schedule? There is a time. What is that time schedule? Well, it says here, it's the time when your salvation reaps its full reward. When your redemption has its full reward. He's been talking about that throughout the book of Romans. I wish we had time just to develop. You can do that on your own. You can go back and just see how over and over and over again. I think of Romans 8:18. It says, in this present time there's much suffering, but this should not be compared at all to the glory that shall be revealed to us. Romans 8:18. As I look at verse 11 here, know the time, salvation's very near, our redemption's very near, seeing Jesus Christ is very near. And right in the middle of verse 11 that I skipped over, I did that on purpose so we can just put that together. Knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to see Jesus. No. For you to awaken from sleep. This is incredible because Paul is addressing the cancer of the church, which is this lethargy. We just keep going. I mean, every day is all, we're so slaves to our time that every day is all mapped. We have no time for God. And it's interesting the way that he deals with this spiritual lethargy. Look at the middle of verse 12. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. Who's he talking to? The church. Look at verse 13. In the middle of the verse. We're not carousing. We're not drunk. We're not in sexual promiscuity. We're not in sensuality. We're not in strife. We're not in jealousy. Who's he talking to? The church. The people who have presented their bodies. The people who have transformed minds. This is who he's speaking to. Because there's a cancer in the church. There's a cancer in my life. When I got saved, the moment I got it saved, I didn't leave the flesh behind. I'm in Adam, and he takes me out of Adam. This is spirit baptism. Takes me out of Adam, and he immerses me into the body of Christ. That's called spirit baptism. Takes me out of Adam into Christ. But I'm still in a mortal body. A mortal body is subject to death and subject to the deceit of sin. So in my mortal body, I still have my mortal body coming out of Adam into Christ, still in my mortal body, over and right in the middle of the theological section. Look back at chapter 6, right in the middle of the theological section. Turn back to chapter 6 real quick. Look at these couple of verses. Do you mind? Verse 6:11. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Where? Now that you're in Jesus Christ. This is how you're think. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God in Christ. Therefore, don't let sin reign in that mortal body. So you're in Christ, but you're in your mortal body. See that? Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. Sin will no longer be your Lord. You are not under law, you're under grace. So when we talk about being under grace, what it means is I have liberty to live at the highest plane of life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I am now living on the very level of the will of God, the highest place of life to live. I had no ability to do that beforehand. I can now. Back to chapter 13. So, do this, knowing the time. Stop your sleeping, your lethargy. Verse 12, the night, That's this present evil age. The night, verse 12, is almost gone. This present evil age, it's almost gone. The day, that is the presence of Jesus Christ, seeing him face to face. The day is near. Verse 13, therefore, let us behave properly like we're already in the day. Isn't that something? This is the way we live. We're so connected to Jesus that as we're walking in this age, we are thinking, I need to act like if I was in that age and Jesus is walking right here with me. Behave properly as in the day, just like you were there. So I live with an eschatological framework in my thinking. I live with the future of Christ on this earth, walking with him. And I'm to live today as if it's already happened. The image of Jesus being stamped on me. And then verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take no thought for your flesh in regard to its lust. So, brothers and sisters, this is the first unit. Remember I told you it's divided. Here's 12 and 13. Here's 14 and 15. 12 and 13 are a unit that has bookends concerning your body and mind, and that you are to do this and you're to behave today like you're already in the kingdom. That's how you're to behave, like you're already there, like Jesus is here and reigning. That's how we act. And then he's going to move to chapter 14 and 15, and he's going to move to one expectation, and this is how the church should be. So look at chapter 14, verse 1. This is what the church is to be. Now accept one who is weak in the faith, and not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong are to bear the weaknesses of those who don't have strength. We are not to please ourselves. So you have these six expectations in this unit from 12 to 13. And then you have one expectation for the church, and that is the strong are to bend so that they can help the weak and be edified and they can grow. That's 12 to 15. That's the short version. Let me finish with this that I think would be a help and encouragement to you. I love history, and hopefully this will be an encouragement to you. On July 20th of 1969, our nation stood still for a moment, and the American people paused to watch their television screens and view the success of Apollo 11. It was the first manned mission to land on the moon. The first steps on the moon were taken by Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin. Estimates conclude that 95% of the American population watched it. Then another 400 million people worldwide. Walter Cronkite. Anybody remember this name? Walter? Oh, there's a couple of people. And amazingly, under 50, too. I saw some hands. That's good. Walter Cronkite was the popular newscaster who hosted the coverage, and he remarked that in the last 69 years, mankind has advanced from traveling by horse and buggy to traveling to the moon. Millions of people watched and heard the amazing sentence delivered by Commander Neil Armstrong as he stepped onto the surface of the moon and said, quote, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Well done. This moment is called, quote unquote, the great American triumph. However, what millions of people did not hear or see because it was censored was what Buzz Aldrin said and did. Buzz was an elder at Webster Presbyterian Church in Houston, Texas. This is what Buzz said. He had a piece of paper, and he read the words of Jesus Christ, John 15:5. Quote, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Later, this is what Buzz did. He opened up two small packages containing communion elements he had brought from his home church in Texas. Buzz asked for a moment of silence, to which NASA did a radio blackout. The reason they did that, by the way, is a year earlier on Apollo 8, Buzz actually read Genesis 1 and 2, and it was not well accepted. Now he took communion on the moon, and this is what he said, and I'm quoting, quote, "In the radio blackout, I opened the little plastic packages which contained bread and wine. I poured the wine into the chalice our church had given me. In the 1/6 gravity of the moon, the wine curled slowly and gracefully up the side of the cup. It was interesting to think that the first liquid ever poured on the moon and the first food eaten there were communion elements," end quote. The world today still censors the words and works of Jesus Christ. But it cannot silence the assembly of people who have believed the gospel and show its transforming power in their lives. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice to God. I exhort you, don't be conformed to the passing age, but be transformed in your thinking. Think, act like Jesus Christ. Do this, because the day of Christ is near. Don't just sing about the gospel. Don't talk about it in church. Live it out. In your neighborhoods, your places of business. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give a thought to your flesh. The world can cut our microphones and censor truth. But we are the church, the assembly of the redeemed. And this is what Jesus said. Are you ready for it? I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not, and I repeat, will not prevail against it. It's not who you vote for, brothers and sisters. It's who you live for. Never forget that. Jesus is Lord. Would you stand with me, please, for prayer? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, in just a moment I'll pray and turn it over to Pastor. Maybe, I don't know the spiritual condition of every person here, but I can say this to you, that the gospel is the only thing that can transform our heart. It's the only thing that can take away sin. It's the only thing that we have in our hands that's tangible and real. It's about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if He has taken away your sin, that means you're a child of God. So are you a believer, truly, genuinely, one who believes the gospel, the good news from God, found only in Jesus Christ? And secondly, if you say that I do believe the gospel, do you live like it? Just think of Romans 12 and 13. How do we line up? How do I line up with it? This message is for me, brothers and sisters, as much as it is for you. I mean, I know how we think. It's how I think. But it's not right thinking. We need to measure ourselves by the Word of God alone. Jesus is Lord. Father, would you do what only you can do? Would you encourage the hearts of this dear church and pastor? Thank you for Pastor Jake and Marie, the children. Thank you for the leadership. Thank you for the commitment. Thank you for the members. Thank you for truth. Would you help us, Lord, to not just say we believe the gospel, But Lord, that we would live it out in our lives, we would follow the very expectations that only the Holy Spirit can do through us. Without me, you can do nothing. So we depend upon you to do everything, to look like you, to act like you, to talk like you, to think like you, to curb our appetites, to curb our anger. Lord, please help us to look like Jesus Christ in what we write, in what we say, and how we act. And if you do that, Lord, we give you all the praise, because we can't do it ourselves. We love you, in Jesus' name.